Right, we appreciate them coming with us. I don't know how far they drove today. Did you drive all the way from South Carolina?
No, we came from Tampa.
Tampa, all right. I don't feel as sorry for you then. But I'm glad they came, amen? What a blessing. I would recommend going to their table and getting some of that music. And I'm sorry that the college was out and so many folks gone here with the week of school and all being out. I wish they could have been here for the blessing, but maybe we can get the tape back there or some of the CDs or whatever and enjoy it. I also had another motive in having them. Most of you know what it was, trying to inspire some of you to learn how to play the harp. I just like that. I'd like to have it. And we built some, I don't know if we could get that big one up there or not, but we built some places up there we're not even able to use. About the time I got them built, some of the folks that could maybe play a little bit on the harp and violins left us, went somewhere else. And so other than a crow's nest up there, I'm not sure what we got. But I still got faith several of you are going to learn how to play that harp. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you will pray with me about that?
Amen.
How many of you will threaten somebody about that? Okay. All right, 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 6. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. I'm going to preach on a word that's somewhat fallen out of use in Christianity, and in some circles pretty well hated anymore. And I see the lack of it today really moving in on us. Talk to you a little bit tonight on Christian separation. Ushers, lock the doors, don't let them out. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, pick it up with me in just verses you should be familiar with. We know the Apostle Paul here is, of course, telling the church at Corinth how they ought to act. And he says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Now we know the context here, the church at Corinth. We know that the church at Corinth lived, the church was in a very worldly city. The city of Corinth was an evil place. We recognize that some places, some big cities may be worse than others, but the culture was pagan here. Their religion actually was sex perversion in the temples. You had the goddess Aphrodite and all that was involved in the worldliness of that day and time. So Paul is telling people who've gotten saved, you ought to separate from that. You ought not participate in that. You ought to turn from that. And so he's talking to them about that sort of thing. Now if you look back through the Christian history of the Christian church, you'll find out that they were always identified because they looked different, act different, talk different. They were separated from the world. And folks, we lose our power when we get involved in the worldliness. And the Bible warns us in 1 John 2:15 to love not the world. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, it's not talking about the trees and the grass and the lakes. You know what it's talking about. It's talking about the culture of the world. It's talking about materialism. It's talking about grabbing for all the gusto you can and getting everything you can and doing everything. You know, there's a lot of people live for nothing else except where they can get another kick, a little more pleasure. The Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. I don't know why it says she, ladies, but it does. And the truth of the matter is, some think happiness is another thrill, but they run out of that. It's a dead end street. The truth of the matter is, where suicide is the highest is out in Hollywood, in places where they grab for all the so-called glitter and glamour of the world. I've actually read stats where they said that one of the highest groups of suicide, the group of people that commit suicide, is psychiatrists. And yet you go lay down on the couch and confess all your mother done to you wrong, and they don't have the answer, they wouldn't be killing themselves. Amen? What it boils down to. But we look around and see that we're in a day and time that the church has lost its power because it's let the world come in too much. Somebody's made the analogy, and rightfully so. It says the church is like a ship in the ocean. It's okay for the ship to be in the ocean, but when the ocean gets in the ship, that's trouble. And when we let the world get in to the old ship of Zion, we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose the reason God left us here to start with. Our reason for existence. You know, the new convert is always challenged, because when he gets saved, there's a policeman that moves inside called the Holy Spirit. And I say to you, if you hadn't been saved very long, it may be a while before the preacher gets around to tell you what to do or not to do, or you may read your Bible and not get to it for a while, but instantly the Holy Spirit starts convicting if you've been born again, if you've been saved. That happened to me. I mean, all of a sudden I realized I'm not comfortable doing this anymore. I'm miserable on the inside. Something's happened. Something's different. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't have that, you ought to check up on your salvation. Young fellow come to D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, one time, and he said, "Mr. Moody, if I get saved, will I have to give up the world?" Mr. Moody said, "You really get saved, the world will give you up." A lot of truth to that. Did you have that experience when you got saved, that your friends were not quite as friendly? Oh, I did. When I got saved, I was still driving my race car, and I had some good buddies. I mean, mechanics and others. And I started noticing they were acting different. Amazing how you notice that, how you feel that. About that time, I'd started dating a girl that's been my wife now for a number of years. And I do know how many. But... You know what? I heard some of them gossiping around a little bit, and they'd say, "It's that girl. She's changed him. No, but what they didn't understand is Christ had moved in. The Holy Spirit was inside, and he was doing the changing. But they noticed the change, and there was a difference. Difference in fellowship. Difference in the things we... See, I couldn't enjoy the same things with them that I used to. And that made the difference. Listen, God's people have always been recognized by a different lifestyle. And listen, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit will help you. You need to build fences around your life. Somebody, I think it's a Chinese proverb, goes something like this: don't tear a fence down until you know why it was put up to start with. That's pretty good advice. There might be a mad bull on the other side. Amen. And the truth is, there's a roaring lion on the other side called the devil. And you want to be very careful that you separate in the things God wants you to say. I'm not going to get on a nitpicking thing tonight. I have folks come to me as a pastor through the years. They say, "Is this wrong? Is this wrong? Is this wrong?" You know what the general answer is? What did God say to you about it? I like the old saying, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Leave it alone. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Let him have first place in your life, and he'll take care of that stuff for you. I want to say that this thing of separation didn't start with just a few Baptist preachers. God's people have always been identified as separate from the world, called out of the world, new outlook, new set of values. Historically, the Jews was that way. Go in the Old Testament and you find out God gave them separation laws, didn't he? Boy, he sure did. Dietary laws, cleanliness laws. There's some verses in the Bible where the Jews get a promise. God said, if you won't do these things, I'll put on you none of these diseases. He's talking about the diseases of the heathen. He's talking about catching the stuff that sometimes is caught from nothing else because of a filthy lifestyle, because of participating in things that that they shouldn't participate in. In the bubonic plague in the days of when England was all, that's a terrible scene if you've ever looked at the films and heard them talk about it, there's just so many dying every day. Even Nostradamus himself, who was supposed to be a medical doctor as well as supposed to be some kind of seer or prophet, his wife died of the plague. But you know, they accused the Jews of being behind the plague because they didn't die from the plague like the Gentiles did. What was the difference? The cleanliness laws of separation that they practiced. That was a big difference. And I'll say to you today, folks, cleanliness is still a good idea. And I'm not talking about just cleanliness of taking a bath once a week, whether you need it or not. I'm talking about a lifestyle. I'm talking about a leaving the dirt alone, leaving the filth alone, leaving the heathenism alone, and separating unto the Lord. You remember the story in the Bible. I preached on him not too long ago. Balaam that wanted to curse God, and God wouldn't let him curse Israel. Remember how Balak came to him and wanted to hire him to curse Israel, and he wanted to do it, but he couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him, but he finally did tell old Balak a trick that might work. You know what it was? It was getting the Moabite women to come in and the Jews intermarry with them and put God's curse on them in that way, because God had told them not to. Do you know one of the things that we, and especially we as Christian parents, you ought to guide your kids. It's a wonderful thing to get married, but if it's the right one. Somebody says, marriage is made in heaven. I've seen a few made in hell. I'm not kidding you. And I told you the other day, a woman said she never believed in the devil till she got married. And the truth of the matter is that you need to understand that that's one of the biggest draws the devil has. I have seen, as a pastor, I have seen young women in my church sitting on these pews, loving God, serving God, faithful to God, and then some boy come in that didn't know God, fake that he did in many cases, and took a godly girl out. And I've seen the reverse. In fact, it's about equal now. It's changed. It's about equal now. I've seen the girls get the boy drawn off also. I want to tell you something. Early on in any relationship, in any way that you start having fellowship with the opposite sex, you ought to know about their spiritual condition. And parents, you ought to take a stand on that thing. You ought to be careful about it, because Satan uses it like never before. And the text I read said not to be yoked with unbelievers. And I say this, there's some other yokes you ought not have too. You ought to find out if you're compatible with somebody. I mean, if you go, are your interests the same? I mean, you ought to check out, you know, there's differences you're not going to ever reconcile. I've had couples in my office arguing before they ever got married. I don't know why they thought marriage was going to stop that. Oh, I'm thinking of a couple right now, and I didn't intend to tell this, but I want to hear it again. They sat here and was in the service and participated, and both of them, I don't think, had ever dated anybody before. And they got to dated a pretty good while. But I could see them around the church, and they'd arguing all the time. And they finally come in my office and wanted to get married, and I counseled with them several times, and I said, y'all ought to get in harmony before you get married. But they got married. I am not lying. I got my hand on the Bible. In less than 2 weeks, they come back in my office to see if they could get unmarried. I was younger, a little more crude. I jerked off my belt. I said, I ought to beat the tar out of both of you. I threatened them. Last time I saw them, they're still married. I'm not sure they are now. They got out of here. Might have been afraid of my belt. But I had enough of that kind of foolishness. Now, either grow up, get right, get compatible. You Southern girls, if you can't be happy with a Yankee, don't marry a Yankee. And some of you Yankee men, unless you want to, oh, I better get off of that. This thing of separation's not all bad. God didn't just stay up at night talking to the preacher and saying, let's find some ways to make them miserable. Let's don't let them do this and don't let them do that and take this away from them. And no. God has your best at heart, and he never takes a thing from you. But what, he gives you something better in his place. Amen. But you know, the world's pull is powerful. Do you ever notice how sin wants a crowd? I said it before, the old drunk says, oh, buddy, have a drink. They somehow think if they can get a number to do what they're doing, somehow there's safety in that number. The Bible says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Just because you got a big crowd that joined you don't make it right. It don't protect you either. You get somebody else to partake in the wrong thing you're doing and you feel, I'm safe. Maybe in some physical cases it might be, but not with God. Amen. I think about the old man that went fishing. He caught lots of fish. Neighbors all talked about it. The whole town talked about how much fish that man brought in when he went fishing. And the game warden heard about it and kept hearing about it, and he thought something got to be wrong. So I got to check him out. So he went and told him, said, I want to go fishing with you. I want to see how you catch fish. The old man said, okay. He said, I'm going tomorrow morning. And the game warden met him. They got on the boat. Game warden noticed something strange. The game warden had his fishing pole, had his spinning rod. The old man only had a brown paper bag and a net, a dip net. They got out in the middle of the lake, and game warden was fishing, but he was watching the old man. The old man reached in the brown bag, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, threw it in the water. Fish just come up, and he started dipping them up. That game warden said, you can't do that. That's illegal. You can't do that. The old man just reached in the brown bag, got another stick of dynamite, lit it, threw it in the game warden's lap, and said, are you going to talk or fish? Company protects people think sometimes. Sometimes it don't. Sinners love to get you. You know what? They witness for their cause. They witness for who they are. And it's we Christians that get spiritual lockjaw. Don't speak up when we should. Oh, yeah. You know, historically, though, God's people were always identified. The Jews had to be separated in the Old Testament. They got in trouble with God when they went into idol worship. They got in trouble with God when they partaked with those that they were not supposed to. And we still get in trouble today when we lose our kids to worldliness, when we don't build fences like we ought to build them. I'm saying to you, historically, separation was true, and presently today, This week's news up in Indiana just disgusts me. And in Arkansas, but Indiana is where it got started. Do you understand the gays don't like us to be separated from them? See, they started out just saying, we want toleration. I know when Bill Clinton was president in the military, you know, he said, don't ask, don't tell. They're a long way past that. Now they are militant, wanting not only their rights, but extra rights. And they're wanting to force you and I to not be separated from them. Somebody gave me this, and I've been reading stuff and hearing it, and of course it's really getting close to home. But this lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender group, they're in the paper you read about them is LGBT, And it's amazing to me that big corporations and the businesses, it's become like designer jeans or brand label tennis shoes that kids got to have. All of a sudden, and under the guise of discrimination, everybody is rallying to the cause and boycotting businesses, and churches are right on the bubble right now. Let me read this little bit of this to you. The largest gay group in one Western state is demanding that churches who follow the Bible be shut down by the government. Today, in a stunning statement, I won't read the guy's name, out in Wyoming, argued that churches who do not support same-sex marriage should lose their tax-exempt status. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that if a couple of men or women call up here at the church wanting to get married, by the way, I've got some marriage rules and I basically just deal with our own membership anyway. But if we say no, then this accuses us. Do you understand where we've moved to, folks? Yes, sir. Now what you've got is you've got the devil with his sin trying to keep you and I from being separated like we're supposed to be. We can't practice our doctrine anymore or what we believe and stand for our convictions and stand on what the Bible says. That's the push that's on right now. It's amazing how this thing is moving, how fast it is moving. They want to take over by force now. They don't want equality anymore. They want more than that. They want to be in your face about it. And give the tax exemption threat. By the way, with what we got in Washington now, I wouldn't put it past them having this in the news pretty quick. They're going to have test cases. They're going to go to different churches and try it. And when one like myself says no, then we're going to get accused, is what it boils down to. And here's the saddest part. I wish I didn't have to say this, but there'll be people that'll read that in the newspaper and call us a bunch of bigots. There'll be people that'll side against us. Yes, even some that have come and been here. Not many of this heard me preach much, but some. Well, that church down there, it discriminates. Yes, we do discriminate. We use the Bible as the rule by which we discriminate. Yes, we do. We don't deny that whatsoever. And we got a right to, still in America, under the Constitution. But when it comes to social pressure, churches are bowing everywhere. There'll be a few like ourselves that won't, but there's a lot of them bowing. And that's something else. I picked up a handful of this in the office. See if I can find it. It is amazing to me. Here's one. Don Boyes sent this in. There are 34,000 black churches leaving the Presbyterian Church over gay marriage. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank God for their courage. 34,000 black churches leaving the Presbyterian USA Church. I talked with a Presbyterian pastor not long ago. And he said to him, I'll have to leave my denomination because they're accepting gay marriage and they're ordaining gay bishops or whatever they ordain. Listen, I like what these black pastors said. Here's one of them noted that his group that represents about 6 million blacks is simply standing on the word of God within the mind of Christ. That's a good statement. He said, we urge our brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian USA Church to repent. Boy's got it right there. He goes on to say, this is Pastor Evans, he says, it's a universal sin against the entire church and should no longer call itself a Christian entity in the body of Christ. He's right. Yep. Amen. He says no church has the right to change the word of God. Amen. I like that. Amen. He says in this case they deliberately voted to change the word of God and the interpretation of holy marriage. Boy, is he right. But that's what's going on. I told you before, I tell you again, 16 miles down here south of us, a church had a wedding for a couple of dogs. It's truth. It was in the newspaper. Dressed up the little boy dog in a tux. Dressed up the little girl dog in a white dress. I don't know where they went on their honeymoon, but... By the way, noticing in this, this is interesting. While they're trying to put the pressure on churches to let us come in and have our marriage ceremony, somehow they're mysteriously skipping the mosque. Check it out every week, almost every week over there in the Middle East, the Muslims are hanging gays by the neck till dead. Of course, we're not hearing much about that. It's not politically correct to point that out, is it? That's where we're at. That's where we're at, folks. It's too bad. We got this what I call pink mafia. Oh, they run the word gay. They run the color pink. But truth of the matter is, we're in a full mess today. And what was the camel's nose in the tent? The whole camel has moved in the tent now. I mean, this old thing of drawing a line and building a fence. Listen, separation for the Lord's church, for Christian people. Somebody says, well, you're separating you're keeping your people inside the fence, inside the conventions, inside the scripture, inside the rules. Yeah, we are. Amen. But we're also keeping the outside out. Amen. And that's very important. Very important. Presently today, we're looking around and seeing, because the fences have been torn down, we see it in the military. I can't believe our military is putting up with the abuse. Christian chaplains are retiring before their time is up. Careers are being ruined. I was visiting with Brother Skip Tomlin Thursday night. He showed me a paper like this. I've been saying things about they're not letting the chaplain speak in Jesus' name. Now, can you imagine this? A Christian chaplain in the military, but he can't talk about Jesus. He can't pray in Jesus' name. He can't read the scripture. What they got him here for? But they're afraid they're going to offend a Muslim. And he showed me a picture of this chaplain. This chaplain had his office, had his chaplain, had the place where he spoke to the men. And the military made him go in and hang curtains over any Christian picture on the wall, hang curtains over the windows, because they couldn't just change them that quick, because in those windows there were some Christian symbols here and there. So he had to hang curtains over it, and he was ordered he could not use the Bible or speak in Jesus' name. Our American military, because we might offend the enemy that flew the planes into the towers, the enemies that's chopping off heads, kidnapping kids, selling them into sex slavery, and all the rest of that mess. And we got to tiptoe around them. Oh, no. But that's what they're asking for today. What a mess. I am not ashamed. And I say to our young people tonight, don't be ashamed of your Christian standards. Don't be ashamed that your dress is long enough. Don't be ashamed, fellas, that you look like a man instead of a female. Don't be ashamed of what identifies you as belonging to Christ instead of that other side that's out there today. Oh, it's too bad, but we see a lot of churches accepting this stuff. Some of them going to marry the same-sex couples, ordaining them even. Just amazing. I want to say this. Christian separation has been true in historically. We need it badly presently. And in the future, we're going to see that God is a separatist. You read all through the Bible where he separates the good from the evil. I mean, he even tells us to avoid the appearance of evil. Now, I understand that's pretty hard. But when the Holy Spirit says that's not the place you ought to go, then you ought not go there. That's the crowd you ought not run with, and you ought to listen to him. That's something you ought not watch. And oh, my soul, now. We used to keep the kids from the movies and fight with them over watching something bad on TV. Now they got it in their hand all the time. I saw where second grade kids in California schoolroom, the iPads was given to them by the school, and some of the parents discovered that those iPads they were training them on in the school, all you had to do was push the right buttons, and some of the kids had discovered it and they had the porn. So there's a fuss going on about that. But that's where we're at. That's where we're at today. But the future, I say to you, the more you and I try to live for God, the more adversity some are going to try to bring against us. My church gets cussed and discussed and has for years because they say they're different down there. I take that as a compliment. We're supposed to be different. In fact, Peter says we're supposed to be peculiar. Now, we have some of a little more peculiar than others, but truth of the matter is, we're all supposed to be peculiar in the scriptural way, amen? But in the future, God's going to do some separating. We're living in the Antichrist spirit. You wanted to flip over to 1 John chapter 2. I was using verse 15 a while ago, where he's telling us to love not the world, and telling us all in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. He warns us about that. But then down in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. If that was true in John's day, early church days, how much more today, folks? We're talking about the Antichrist spirit. He says that a lot of people, even then, were dropping out. Do you know that if we had all the people that's ever joined this church that's not dead, or at least not physically dead, if we had them, we'd have to build another building, and thank God I don't ever want to do that. But I'm saying to you, the dropout casualties. Why? Because the devil tricks them outside the fence. He gets them outside. He tears through the separation wall. That's the way he gets them. And so I read here in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2, he's talking about that. And here's what he says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or exposed openly that they were not all of us. Do you know the sad truth today? A lot of folks join the church, never get saved. No wonder they can't stay away from the world. No wonder they can't live inside the fence of God's protection, scriptural protection. No wonder. Sometimes we say, well, I thought that was a solid Christian, and now look. Well, just saying a little prayer don't always do it. If they're not really trusting the Lord, if they hadn't really been born again by the Spirit of God, sooner or later, the hardest thing in the world to do is to pretend to be a Christian. Pretend to be saved if you're not. It's hard enough when you're saved and have the Spirit of God living in you to guide you. You'll still have a struggle with the flesh, but listen, if you're faking it, you won't last long. You might learn how to sing Amazing Grace and talk church language, but you won't last long. Sooner or later, it'll be exposed. And that's what John's talking about. They were not of us. That's why they left us. That's what he's saying. They were not really there. Not genuine is what he's really saying. That's why they left. When I was over visiting in Russia, boy, they went through the persecution. Now, you got to remember, there's a statement made about churches historically that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Persecution really showed who was with God and who wasn't. You study that in history. We're seeing it again over in the Middle East, where even kids of Christian families are being challenged in front of their parents to deny Christ and confess Allah, and are killed if they don't do it. This week in Nigeria, This week in Kenya, we've had students, Brother Lewis, from Kenya. I wonder how they're doing over there, because I see all the fighting and see them coming in and raiding villages and killing them by the hundreds over there. It's a terrible thing to see, and cutting the heads off the kids and even burying some of them alive. Somebody says, well, the church needs to go through persecution in the tribulation period. The church is already in persecution. It has been in it for a long time. It's got nothing to do with the tribulation period. You and I are blessed to be in America to have the freedom that I'm exercising tonight. It's not true that you have that freedom in many places on planet Earth tonight. It's a real sad truth. When I was in Russia, I was talking about folks leaving, dropping out. When I was in Russia, many of those pastors had been in jail that I preached with. 15, 20 years was average. I remember going in a pastor's house with he and his wife and son, and he'd just been out of jail a little while, been in there about 15, 18 years, whatever it was. His son was there, his wife, now an elderly lady, he was an elderly man, sat there and talked with him, and he had only seen that son as a baby who was in early 20s. And only a few times during those years was the wife able to go to the prison and actually see him. What was his crime? He had a Sunday school. He was locked up for that under the worst of communism in those days. But talking to those men, they said this. They said when they would come after us, and they'd give them a test, basically almost what the Muslims are doing today, deny Christ and stay out of jail, or quit serving him and stay out of jail, or go to jail. And those pastors said something like this to them, and I'm thinking about one in particular. He said, when you look at your congregation, and you know the persecution's coming, in your mind, you'll think about who will stand and who will fall. And he said, preacher, it will surprise you sometime who falls that you would not expect. And he said, it'll surprise you sometime who will stand that you wouldn't have picked out. It broke my heart to see some of that. And I don't want to see it in our country. I believe the rapture is coming soon. But if it don't, it may get a little worse, folks. We're going to have these challenges from the gay marriage crowd, from the wrong crowd. We're going to face those kind of things. They're going to come. We're looking now and seeing political things that I never would have dreamed of. Stabbing Israel in the back. I never would have believed that. You know, you're seeing the nations do what the Bible says in Zechariah and Ezekiel, and they're gathering against Israel. Bible says all nations. America's getting right in there. All nations. What a sad time. And I believe we're going to see the Jews being brought back to repentance, to cry out for the Messiah, to recognize Jesus, and to be crying for him, because the pressure is going to be so great. I tell you what, those days look like they're moving in really, really fast. I got a thing here. See which one it is. Here it is. It says, Iranian defector, U.S. working on behalf of Iran. Now, let me, this is up to date. He was in the nuclear talks. And instead of going back to Iran, he's defected. And here's what he's saying. Though he's defecting to America, he said America was on Iran's side in the nuclear talks. Can you imagine? He was an Iranian journalist. He defected while covering the nuclear talks. He said America was acting on Iran's behalf in the negotiations. He says the U.S. negotiating team are mainly there to speak on Iran's behalf. See, there was five other nations involved in that. And even the French look like fundamentalists compared to liberals in this thing. Even the French. Oh, that's amazing. Well, We know who's in charge. We know the Lord's going to have the victory. We know what the back of the book says. In the meantime, the question is, how faithful are we going to stand? We're going to see all this kind of stuff. But God is doing some separating when he returns. Rapture, he's going to separate the saved from the lost. But you read where he's coming back, he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. You read where he's coming back, Revelation 1:8, and every eye will see him when he comes back in his glory. You also read where Jesus warned before he left that when they saw the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, that's the coming in glory, that's Revelation 19, that's Armageddon. And he says when the tribes of the earth see it, they'll mourn. The tribes of the earth will mourn. They're going to have a right to, because he's coming back meaning business. Not to be crucified. Not again. No, sir. He's coming back in judgment. He's going to come back and separate the goat nations from the sheep nations. We know that. And Revelation 6, about the last verses of that chapter, says they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. It's interesting how the governments of the world have their bunkers and their places to go and hide in the mountains. While the rest of us are dying, they think they're going to be safe. They haven't built a mountain big enough to protect them from God. And while they cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, they're going to be hiding from his face, his judgment. My, my, what a fearful time is coming. See, I said it this morning, and I'll say it one more time. The resurrection truth is wonderful for the saved. It's not so wonderful for the lost. And for the enemies of Christ, the saddest truth that they'll ever find out is that he's not dead. He's alive. And they're going to face him. Look at books, fiction books, movies. Think about this plot just a minute. How many times have you seen where the bad guys believe they'd kill the good guy? He's dead or he's gone. They never expect to see him again. But in the end, he shows up. That plot's used every kind of way over and over and over again, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about. He's not dead. He's alive. He's not missing anything. He's coming back. There's going to be a balance in time. There's going to be a time when the enemies have to face the one they said was dead. Yes, he's alive, as the scripture says, forevermore. And as I said this morning, he's given assurance, Acts 17, to all men in that he raised him from the dead. There's a judge. It's coming back to be faced, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we win in the end. In the meantime, the challenge is to separate, stand, be faithful, not compromise and let the devil drag us down. And parents, you got so much to lose if you compromise and let your kids go crazy. Parents, a kid needs you when it's a baby. He needs you when he's 6 years old. He needs you. I want to tell you when he needs you the most is when he gets to be a teenager and he's got all the peer pressure coming in at him. He needs you then. Don't cop out on him then. Don't quit then. Stick with him during the time that he needs you to defend for him and keep his thinking straight.